on that mountain, when he and James and John heard the voice of God telling them, "This is my son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." This morning I want to examine what is recorded in Scripture on that awesome day. The letter read this morning was written by the Apostle Peter, and this is the man that Jesus chose to be his rock. But this is the same man, the same Peter, who denied being a close friend of Jesus after Jesus was arrested and then was beaten by soldiers. So let's back up a little bit to hear the very first sentence of Peter's letter to his fellow Christians. He writes this: "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith as precious as ours through the righteousness of God and Savior, Jesus Christ." God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then Peter continued with these words, which may sound familiar to you, because they're the blessing, the benediction of which I end worship services. Peter wrote, "May grace and peace be yours in abundance in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." In the rest of the letter, Peter emphasized the power and the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have to understand that there were people then, just as there are people now, who feel stories about Jesus are clever, fabricated accounts. These people partly base their opinions on the perception that God is not with us, because if God were with us, God would never allow evil. These people question how a good God could allow so many wars, crime, poverty, suffering. And the people at that time were doubting how Peter could truthfully preach that Jesus will return to us. In fact, some doubted that Jesus was the Son of God or even a prophet. So when Peter wrote his letter, he was addressing their distrust, the distrust of people at that time, which mirrors the doubts of many at this time. But what I want to concentrate on today is the fact that in his letter, Peter wrote an astounding first-hand account, a witness statement of what happened on that mountain. He wrote that he, Peter and John and James, the brother of John, saw with their own eyes Jesus' greatness. Again, we have to try to picture what Peter experienced when he declares this: "Jesus was resplendent with light from God the Father as the voice of the majestic God, majestic glory, spoke." Then Peter hears a voice announce, "This is my own dear son." Now, Peter knows that some of his readers will be skeptical, so he wrote that he and James and John, and I quote, "couldn't be more sure of what they saw and heard, which was God's glory and God's voice." Peter added that his readers should keep focusing on the prophetic word, because the prophetic word is the one light which can hold, in which each of us can hold on to in a dark time. Peter contrasts darkness with light and reminds us that we are to continue waiting for daybreak, which will bring daylight, and then the rising of the morning star, and the morning star is Christ himself, which will rise within our own hearts. So what did happen on that astounding day? We learn in Mark's gospel, only four people climbed up to the top of that mountain. So again, picture Jesus asking James and John and Peter to go on a hike with him. And he started up the path, up and up they go, up this mountain. I would surmise that the three apostles kept asking Jesus, "Where are they going and why?" In other words, sort of a, "Are we there yet?" When they arrived at the top, I would think the three apostles admired the view, but then the first amazing thing happened. They witnessed Jesus' transfiguration. They saw Jesus' face shining, just like the sun, and they saw his clothes bleached, whiter than any bleacher could make them. Can you picture their reaction? Can you imagine your reaction if you had been there? Then the second thing occurred. Moses and Elijah appeared there, and they just didn't appear. They were talking with Jesus. And remember, Moses was the lawgiver and the rescuer of the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. And Elijah was a major prophet of God. And Moses and Elijah just didn't appear. Again, they were talking with Jesus. Now, Peter, always impetuous, at first didn't know how to respond, but then he babbled a little bit and he said, "Well, I'm interrupting you because I think what we should do is build some tents or shrines or booths or something. We have to do something for you guys." But then, even then, Peter, with his limited understanding, probably only surmised that Jesus was a prophet, just like Moses and Elijah. He knew, a good student of the Torah, that prophets were misunderstood by people very often, but yet God vindicated them. While Peter was waiting for a response, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and then a voice spoke and said, "This is my son, whom I dearly love. I am very well pleased with him. Listen to him." As an aside, the voice did not mention Elijah or Moses, and I think the reason is that this was the foreshadowing of the new covenant brought about by Jesus, the new kingdom of God. Now, upon hearing the divine voice, what did the apostles do? They were scared. They fell down to the ground, shaking. Speak of wobbling knees. What happened next, while the apostles were still on the ground, trembling with fear, is Jesus came over to them and touched them and said to them, "Do not be afraid." When you go through the New Testament, the words that come out most often, more than any other phrase, is "do not be afraid." Reassured by Jesus, the three apostles opened their eyes, and when they looked around, only Jesus was there. After this mysterious episode, all four of them were hiking back down the mountain, and then they were going to rejoin the other nine apostles, and Jesus ordered them to secrecy. He said, don't breathe a word of what you have seen. However, after the Son of Man is raised from the dead, you are free to talk. So what was the transfiguration? It's similar to a metamorphosis. It was a change of Jesus' human appearance. Jesus became radiant. The transfiguration is so important, it's recorded in Matthew's Gospel, Mark's Gospel, Luke's Gospel, and the second letter of Peter. What the apostles experienced on that mountaintop was an act of God. Theologians tell us the three major events in Jesus' life are the incarnation, the transfiguration, and the resurrection. The transfiguration is important to theologians in their understanding of the mystery of the Trinity. Theologians tell us that Jesus' divinity was allowed to overshadow his human flesh. What was experienced by Peter, James, and John was the incarnation in all of its power. True humanity, true divinity, true divinity, true humanity, all together in one person, transfigured. I want to return to one important point made in this account. And it's an important point because when the apostles were trembling, Jesus did not just say, "Don't be afraid." He actually walked over to them and touched them. And some of you even now are sitting next to your lovers and holding their hands. And Jesus did that. He reached out and touched them. The importance of bodily touch to a person, a caregiver, a lover, is significant in this story. We know the importance of touch to newborn infants and to children as they grow up. And we know that young lovers, regardless of age, want to hold hands. Touching and hugging is reassuring to us. So we had the divinity and the humanity of Christ. After the awesome experience, the four of them then trekked down the mountain. And what did they trek down to? To reality, to the everyday world, to suffering, to continue Jesus' message. Jesus called this a vision. So did the apostles wonder whether their experience was a joint dream, a sort of subjective experience, or was it objective reality? Was it evidence which demonstrated God's power and God's mystery? Or was it so ethereal, so unreal, elusive, and vague as to be forgotten? Was it hallucination, Was it mountain mushrooms? A revelation? A prophecy? Was the apparition a disclosure of who Jesus really was to them? And was it enough then for them to rely on it? Or was it only truly understood by Peter and James and John after the resurrection? Because we have to wonder that if Peter correctly grasped what he experienced, could he have denied Jesus when Peter feared for his own life when Jesus was being tortured by the soldiers after his arrest? Now, from our earliest years, we have learned that there are 12 apostles. My math skills are limited. My teachers knew that when I was in grade school. But if only three apostles went to the top of that mountain and ordered to secrecy, that means that the other nine apostles only knew that Jesus went on a hike with Peter, James, and John. They had to have noticed that there was some change in these three people when they returned, and they may have asked what happened, and they received no answer. Therefore, what it is clear is this, is that the transfiguration and the revelation that accompanied it was only witnessed by three people. Why is that important? Because the remaining nine apostles received, just like you and I, no revelation, no witnessing of the transfiguration, no hearing of God's voice confirming Jesus' identity, and no command to listen to Jesus. We are like the other nine apostles because we are also confronted with this mystery, this ambiguity, the unrealness of the transfiguration, and we want to explain it away. We want to somehow apply science to it. But it happened. It's recorded. Somehow, some way, it happened. Now, James and John and Peter eventually shared the account after the resurrection with the other apostles, and then everyone knew it. And the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Peter's letter, all wrote about it. So some in the world may dismiss it, some may disregard it, but it is there for us to read and to pray over. Now, often in prayer we ask God to disclose to us what He wants of us. And yet we know that if God does have a plan for us, and He does, He tells it to us, shows it to us over the course of years and years and years in His own unique way. Some people think that if they are given a direct revelation, they will be on solid ground, for they will know exactly what to do with their life. But there's a problem, because on this earth, no one is really on solid ground. Most of us are like the other nine apostles, because they received no direct revelation from God. It's impossible for us to know specifically what God wants of us. I can share with you that I've never received a revelation. I've never fallen more than 10 feet or been shot at. I've never been in an airplane accident or on a TV quiz show. And why the 10 feet? Because I did have an incident with a deer stand, but that's another story. For those of us who have not received a revelation, Peter gives a straightforward answer. He tells us to confirm our call from God, and then later as we pray the Lord's Prayer, work to bring about God's kingdom on this earth. Jesus tells us to follow Him. We do so by walking with Jesus, relying on His strength, receiving the sacraments, praying, reading, discussing, and contemplating God's Word, and then working hard to bring the kingdom of God to this earth, to the people around us. That's the same directive that Jesus gave to the other nine apostles. Love like I love. Yet we as humans, and somehow we squirm when we hear that. We look for the right answer, which really means we want an easy answer. And yet I continually ask myself, am I doing now what God wants me to do? Or is it just sufficient in my relationships with others that I am somehow working to bring God's kingdom of love to this earth? Am I just loving? Is that enough? And I firmly believe that Jesus' clear directive is an unquestionable yes. Love God and love your neighbor. If we pushed God, I think He would undoubtedly tell us, through Jesus, we are to love because that's what's lacking in our world. There's our job, to love. It is plain from Jesus' life and his teaching that we are to love with all of our strength. Sometimes we focus so much on faith and hope and heart and soul and mind that we forget Jesus' words. We must use our strength, our muscle, our intensity with force. So whether we have received the revelation or not, it is unmistakable that our task is to love. And we are to love without condition. What is clear when we read the gospel is this. There are no degrees of love of neighbor. Either we love our neighbor or we do not. Jesus makes it so easy to understand. There are no reservations to love. Now, based on all of our life experiences, we know that that task is not easy. And sometimes it is impossible, and sometimes it seems absolutely impossible. But we employ the Lord in prayer to give us his strength. And can we rely on him? And I think that's the reason for the Transfiguration, because in its mystery, God's force and power and his might are shown. And that's what we pray for at the end of the Lord's Prayer, God's glory and power. Because then we know it's no longer our strength, but God's strength and God's grace that will make the difference. Jesus chose 12 apostles, 72 disciples, and then over the course of centuries, millions upon millions upon millions of people, including you and I. And we all have gifts: common sense, our minds, our emotions, our experiences, our education, because what God wants us to use our gifts for his purposes. Our gifts have been given to us by God, who created us for our reasons. Not for our reasons, but for God's reasons. And there was a reason that God, through Jesus, only took 3 apostles to accompany him up that mountain to witness the Transfiguration. I have no clear idea as to why just 3. Wouldn't it have been nice to have more than that? But he didn't take the other 9 apostles. So it doesn't mean that their apostolic calling or your or my apostolic calling are any different from theirs. Yet God's message to each of us is simple. Jesus is the beloved Son of God, and we are to listen to him. This is preliminary to our job, to listen. Then when we hear the message, spoken and in silence, then go forth and live out what we have heard. Now, it is easy for me to stand up here and preach this, or at least it seems that way. But when I look in a mirror, I have to remind myself that what God wants me to see is not just my reflection, but God wants me to see the image of every human being. And because I really do strive sometimes, maybe not as often as I should, to see the reflection of every human being, I am reminded of what God wants of me: to listen to his Son, to listen carefully to his teaching, and then to go out to love God and neighbor, every neighbor. In close, let us listen to Matthew's account of the Transfiguration.
Six days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make 3 dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them. And from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. This is God's holy word.